Hey everybody, welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church Online. And I am hoping and praying that this message will be exactly what your heart needs to hear. As always, I want to invite you to contact me. You can text me or email me. Here is my contact information. If you have any prayer requests, any comments, any questions, I would love to hear from you. So we are in this series called There Is Hope. There is hope. The subtitle for today's message is When Emotions Hinder Hope. Sometimes our emotions get in the way. And sometimes because of our emotions, we don't live in the hope that God has provided for us. You know, if you and I were sitting across from a table right now and having a cup of coffee or Coke or whatever it might be, And I could ask you this question. I'm curious how you would respond. And here's the question. How are you feeling right now? How are you feeling these days? Where are you emotionally these days? And I would imagine that like me, and based on some of the text messages you and I have had, and some of the emails and conversations that I've had with some of you, you're frustrated. Some of you are just sad. Some of you are moving towards discouragement or even depression. And then some of you are irritated and even close to being angry with our current situation. Some of you are in relationships where sheltering in place has brought out and brought to the surface some of the problems and some of the difficulties that exist in your relationship, and yet you're stuck together and you don't have the space that you used to have. And so you're dealing with conflict and discouragement and guilt and shame and frustration and anger and all kinds of emotions going on. And so how do we live hope-filled lives when our emotions tend to hinder us from living that? How do we live hope-filled lives when our emotions hinder hope? I woke up this morning and I was reminded of a verse in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it's that idea of, hey, we're about to open up. Hey, we're about to change things. And then it's delayed again and again and again. And that's where some of us are at today. We're struggling with living hope-filled lives. And it's affecting our souls. It's affecting our relationships. And it's affecting our emotions. And so we need to delve into this subject. And some of you might want to push back. Why do we want to talk about this? But I want to encourage you. Emotions are part of what make us human. We were made in the image of God. And the Christian life is not about making us good, moral, ethical people. That is a part of it. But it is so much more. God is in the business of changing and transforming and reforming our lives. And if He's going to do that, it means that He also has to change and transform and reform our lives, even at an emotional level. Growing up, I was not allowed to be angry, and so I learned to stuff my emotions. And if any of you know anything about psychology, that can be a horrible thing to do. It is a very toxic thing to do. And it is destructive, completely destructive to relationships. Several years ago, when I was at a church in Cupertino, I had a young couples class. We were all young at the time. Anyway, we had young kids. And one of the guys approached me after one of the classes and said, "You're the Tin Man, Adam." And so that kind of became my nickname for a while. And I kind of just laughed it off. I shrugged it off. Okay, Wizard of Oz, you know, better than being the Cowardly Lion or the Scarecrow without a brain. But I didn't really give it much thought. In all honesty, it wasn't until a few years later that it dawned on me what he was saying. The Tin Man, the man without a heart, the guy that has no emotion. And that pretty much described my life. I was just this Never got too high, never got too low. I was just this even keel. And I kind of thought that was an honorable thing. But the truth is that I didn't know how to express my emotions. I didn't know how to be angry in a healthy way. I didn't know how to deal with discouragement and depression in a healthy way. There's a new movement in both the church and in corporate businesses, and it is about emotional intelligence. Your EQ is more important than your IQ. In fact, success is determined by your EQ much more than your IQ. And what I mean by success is not success in terms of material possessions or how much money you have or how well known or how much fame you have or popularity. What I mean by success is what the scriptures talk about, the good life. The good life. A life that is full of satisfaction, contentment. A life that has abundant and healthy friendships and relationships. The good life. And I am convinced more and more as the older I get and the more I delve into the scriptures that if we are going to live the good life, if we're going to live hope-filled lives, no matter what our circumstances are, we need to learn to manage and navigate the complexities of our emotions. Emotional quotient. Here's how one scholar defines our EQ. It is the capacity to be aware of, control, and express one's emotions. And to handle, and here's the key, interpersonal relationships judiciously and empathetically. And then he concludes, emotional intelligence is the key to both personal and professional success. Today, I think we tend to see two extremes when it comes to our emotions. One is to do what I did and learned to do as a kid, was to just deny emotions. This is unfortunately common among church people, and I believe it is because as Christians, we're supposed to be happy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so it's humiliating or even defeating to come to church when we feel sad, or discouraged, or even depressed. In fact, we ought not to even bring that subject up because we're certain to get a lecture or a sermon or have some verses hurled at us. Truth is that negative emotions are real and part of what it means to be human. And so what we begin to do is begin to orchestrate a life where we don't feel much. We keep ourselves busy, we keep ourselves entertained. We go shopping. How many of you have ever used shopping as a way to comfort yourself? You know, in ancient times, during the first century especially, there was a movement called Stoicism, the Stoics. These were followers of Zeno, and they were essentially pantheists. And so imagine a modern day New Age person where God is in everything, not just in everything, but is everything. We might call them tree huggers, hugging God. But they believed that modern terms would be something like this, grin and bear it. Stoics. Don't get too emotional about anything, whether it be bad or whether it be good, whether it be tragic or whether it be happy. Don't get too emotional. In fact, it was honorable to be non-emotional. It was something that was looked up to and respected and honored. In fact, many of today's Eastern religions, be it Hinduism or Buddhism, have a very similar take on emotions. The key to a happy life is don't desire anything too much, because desire brings suffering. All of suffering is tied to desire. And so ultimately, if you do not want to suffer, if you do not want to have depression or discouragement, then you must kill desire. The problem with that is that when you try to kill the negative emotions, you tend to also kill the emotions like joy and elation, the positive emotions. So you have that one extreme where you just try to stuff or deny emotions. But the other extreme is to completely bow to them. And this is what is a relatively new movement in our current culture. It tells us to embrace our emotions, to express our emotions. In fact, emotions are an end in itself. You are what you feel. Bow to your emotions. Go with your gut. This last week, Johnny and I, my 12-year-old, watched the old classic trilogy, Back to the Future. I brought it up with him, and he kind of rolled his eyes, you know, because movies made in the 80s are dumb and they're slow. But he absolutely loved it. But I was reminded of this principle when Doc and Marty were having a conversation in the third installment of Back to the Future. Doc, the science guy, the guy that only uses his brain, he doesn't use his heart, falls in love. And he's conflicted. And Marty has to talk him out of going with his gut, out of following his heart, and to remember what really matters. Now, there's some truth to that. There's some biblical truth that is true to that idea of using our minds over our heart. In fact, Romans 12 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, the Bible gives us a better way to deal with our emotions. Not to stuff them, but also not to bow to them or to follow our gut. The Scripture invites us to walk in our emotions with and in intimacy with a God who created us and who designed us as emotional creatures. Jesus would not have made a very good Buddhist. He experienced all kinds of emotions during his time on earth. He experienced anger. He got angry at the Pharisees when they would oppose him. Twice he came into the temple and cleared the money changers, even tied a whip together, and went absolutely berserk in that situation. Anger. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. In fact, it is a command, an imperative. Be angry. Jesus also experienced intense anxiety, preparing to go to the cross. If you remember, he sweat drops of blood. He experienced sadness and sorrow. On one occasion, he was on the Mount of Olives, and he looked down over Jerusalem and wept for God's people. He experienced love, like the love he had for the rich young ruler who walked away from him. He also experienced joy when the 72 who came back from ministering and he saw that God had used them, and he experienced a joy as he witnessed that. Jesus also experienced deep compassion for people, and he was also able to experience grief when a dear loved one died. And so with that as a foundation, today I want to look at dealing with sadness. Grief, despondency, pensiveness, remorse, whatever you want to call it. And the reason is because that emotion comes with loss. And we have all experienced loss of something in a very short amount of time. And if we're not careful, if we don't learn to navigate this complex season that we're in, and if we don't learn to deal with our emotions in a healthy way, this emotion of sadness can easily lead to depression and despondency. See, it is not wrong to be sad. But there is cause for great concern if that sadness begins to move too far in the wrong direction. Dr. Armand Nicoli, who was a professor at Harvard School of Medicine, and he was also an advisor to President Obama back in the day, and he also claims to be a follower of Jesus, said this: "We have experienced in our nation an explosive increase in hopelessness. an explosive increase in hopelessness. Now, bear in mind, this was before the COVID-19 pandemic. He goes on and he just says that over 12 million people are being treated with depression in our country. 12 million people are being treated for depression. 250,000 people, think about that number for a sec, 250,000 people every year in our country run out of hope and attempt to kill themselves. 30,000 of them succeed. Depression is a very real thing. Some of you remember Aaron Morgan from, ironic, Happy Days. Remember that old TV show, Happy Days, when times were simple? Aaron Morgan was dealing and battling with throat cancer for some time, and it eventually took her life. But she lived out most of her adult years as a drug addict and an alcoholic. This is what her brother had to say after she passed away. Her brother's name is Tony, and he said, Aaron loved fame. So when she didn't have it anymore, she fell apart. It was a, listen to what he says, a false love, but the only one she ever really knew. She thought of herself as a failure, and each day, each week, each month that went by without the phone ringing, the panic she felt was all-consuming. And then he says this, I can see why she started to medicate with drink and with drugs. She wanted to be numb. She wanted to numb the pain. So go back just 3 months. We were living in a country that was experiencing the greatest affluence the world in history has ever known. And yet, this doctor would describe this age that we live in as the age of despair. The age of despair. Now, you add to that, go back 3 months ago, you add to that a pandemic where police are reporting huge increases in domestic violence, child abuse, marijuana and alcohol abuse, and sadly, suicide. You add to that the unemployment rates that are compared with the Great Depression. And you add to that social media where every person has an opinion and hides behind their keyboard. And then you add to that a media that thrives on fear and controversy. And you add to that politicians that are trying to leverage this pandemic for political gain. How do we live a hope-filled life when life is suddenly so fragile? As a pastor, I've done many memorial services, and every memorial service I have ever done, I have used this verse right here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed, don't be ignorant, about those who sleep in death. In other words, Christians have passed away and the Thessalonians are feeling hopeless. And so Paul comes along and says, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. And then listen to what he says, who have no hope. Notice, there is a grief with no hope, which means there is a grief with hope. That means even in the midst of sadness, even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of grief, for the follower of Jesus, there is still hope. The book of Psalms is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And if you're not familiar with the book of Psalms, it's a compilation of 150 songs or poems that teach us and remind us that emotions are real. The psalmists are often able to put into words and into poetry what the human experience is like at an emotional level. But it is also a reminder that God is at work in us, even in the midst of our current circumstances, and that He is reforming us and transforming us, even at a level of our emotions. You see, the Psalms have the potential, God's Word has the potential to expand our hearts so that we live with a greater emotional intelligence in life. Listen to some of the Psalms as it talks about sadness and grief. Psalm 6, verse 6. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Psalm 13, verse 1 says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? One more, Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. All day long people say to me, where is your God? Now I bet you've been there at some point in your life. I bet you've been where David has been. Tears, grief, doubt, uncertainty. You wonder if the ache is ever going to go away. Now, some of you might be thinking as I read those verses, David, get a grip. Get a grip. But my concern is that some of you are saying to yourselves, get a grip. Get a grip. See, there is a way to grieve with hope. Sadness is not a bad thing. But if we are not careful, our sadness can move toward despair and depression, and we begin to do great harm to our own souls, and then even further to the relationships with those around us. Now, this is going to sound harsh to some of you. Okay, this is not buck up, this is not get a grip, but I want to be very forthright with you. We must take responsibility for our lives. See, when you diminish responsibility for your life, you diminish your humanity. See, we are not miserable because of our circumstances. We are not miserable because of what someone has done to us. We're not miserable because of what someone has said to us. We are miserable because of our response to them. Let me say that again. We are miserable not because of our current circumstances, not because of what someone has done to us or said to us. We are miserable because of our response to them. See, I'm unhappy because of me. Not because of my circumstances, but because of me. See, we make excuses for children. We make excuses for those who are not able to take responsibility for themselves. But if we are going to live hope-filled lives, this is my coach hat going on. I know I'm a pastor, but I think often of myself as a coach. And once in a while, a coach needs to lean in and say, look, it's time to take responsibility. It's time for you to take ownership of your life. You're not a victim who is tossed here and about because of your circumstances. It is because of our response to our circumstances and nothing else. I shared with you Psalm 42 just a moment ago, where David said, my tears have been my food day and night. All day long people say to me, where is your God? But I want you to look at where David ends up with the psalm. He starts off at the beginning. He's just completely gut honest with God. No pretense, no inhibitions. That is the beauty of the Psalms and the beauty of the gospel. God invites us to come to Him and to be honest and forthright. We see this in the life of Job. Job is absolutely crushed. He's lost everything. His friends try to counsel him and they start to to rag on him for what he is saying. But here's the thing. Job wasn't going about just saying these things. He was saying them to God. He was pouring out his heart to God. And that is the invitation that the scriptures give you and I. We don't have to put some formality on and these and thous when we pray to God. We can come directly to him, to his throne of grace. Remember, it's a throne of grace. He accepts you as you are, not as you ought to be. But he invites us to pour our hearts out to him. To be raw, to be real. But look where David takes it. Once he pours out his heart to God, he begins to preach to his heart. He pours out his heart and then he preaches to his heart. In verse 11, it says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Notice he's talking to his soul. "Why so disturbed within me?" And then look at what he concludes with. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Put your hope in God. See, David is taking responsibility for his life. He's not stuffing and denying his emotions, but he's also not bowing to his emotions. He's taking responsibility for his emotions, and he's pouring his heart out to God, and then he's preaching to his heart. See, David cannot control his circumstances, but he can control his response in his current predicaments. Howard Rutledge was a pilot during the Vietnam War. And one day, sadly, he was shot down. He was captured, stripped naked, and imprisoned for 7 years. Five of those years he spent in solitary confinement. And he recounts this experience in a book that he wrote called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. In the Presence of My Enemies. Rutledge and a fellow POW, Harry Jenkins, in a nearby cell, struggled to rediscover their faith. They would often use priceless seconds of communication to help each other recall scripture verses and Bible stories. In one part of the book, he wrote, "Everyone knew the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm, but the camp's favorite verse, the one that the prisoners recalled first and quoted most often, was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." He went on in his book and he said, "Most of my fellow prisoners were struggling like me to rediscover faith, to reconstruct a workable value system." Harry Jenkins lived in a cell nearby, and during much of the captivity, often we will use those priceless seconds, he said, in communication in a day to help one another recall scripture and verses and stories. One day I heard him whistle. When the cell block was clear, I waited for his communication, thinking it to be some important news. "I got one," he said. "I don't know where it comes from or why I remember it, but it's the story about Ruth and Naomi." He then went on to tell the ancient story of Ruth following Naomi into a hostile new land and finding God's presence and protection there. Harry's urgent news was 3,000 years old. It may not seem important to prison life, but we lived, listen to what he says, we lived off that story for days, rebuilding it, thinking about what it meant, and applying God's ancient words to our predicament. You see what Rutledge was doing there. He was preaching to his heart, to his soul. He was intentionally taking responsibility for what he could take responsibility for in circumstances where he had almost no control of anything. And he was intentionally putting his hope in God. Think about it. If you don't put your hope in God, what's the alternative? Put your hope in our leaders? Put your hope in science? Just wait a few years. Science will change its mind. Now, I'm pro-science, don't get me wrong. And I'm praying that experts will find a cure to alleviate this disease of COVID-19. But I don't put my hope in it. Put your hope in yourself. You could try doing that. How's that working out so far? So here's what I want you to do as we close. You have a choice. Every day you wake up and you battle and you struggle, another day, another boring, mundane day where I can't go out, where I can't interact, I can't even hug the people I love the most. I want you to choose to put your hope in God. And it can be a simple prayer where you just say out loud, "Today I choose to put my hope in you, Jesus." See, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to grieve. But just bear in mind, we grieve not like the world, who has no hope. Put your hope in God. Do it today, do it tomorrow, and do it the next day. Put your hope in God. And so as we close, I want to bless you today. And this blessing comes from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And here's what it says. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up your countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you guys, and I am looking forward to being back together again soon. Hang in there. Put your hope in God. God bless.